your Bibles, John chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he, Jesus, said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we read these 2 miracles recorded in Scripture, your word, we do need your help. Would you reveal the greatness, the might, the majesty, the power of your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you open our eyes to see who he is in these stories, in these recordings of your word? We pray in your name. Amen. So this message has 2 simple headings. They both come from the 2 miracles that we just read about. Number 1, a dinner for 5,000, covers verses 1 through 15. And then miracle number 2, a walk in the sea, is verses 16 to 21. Now, in an era like ours, in a time like now, there's a very strong and great opposition against the credibility, the veracity, the truthfulness, the inerrancy of the Word of God. Many people try to downplay or minimize certain portions of the Bible, in particular the miracles. They try to explain, to rationalize, to explain in human terms, trying to avoid and downplay the supernatural, the miraculous aspects of them. Even as sometimes we approach the Bible, subconsciously, maybe unintentionally. And we read it as if it was just another book of tales and fantasy. It is not. It is not. It is the Word of God, where we read about our Savior, about our God, about our King, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to warn you, as I preach, I do believe with all my heart every single word that is recorded in the Scripture, and I will preach like that. And as a computer scientist that I am, I don't only believe it with all my heart, I believe it also with all my mind. So these two miracles happening in the context of a specific geographic place, these things happen in real places, with real people, in real towns, in real time in history. And as we read in verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So both of these miracles happen in this geographic context of the Sea of Galilee. And I have a slide here. The Sea of Galilee is a place that is located in modern-day Israel. And in the slide in the lower part, you see a panoramic picture of that Sea of Galilee taken from the south end of it, close to the town of Tiberias. That was taken in 2004. On the upper right corner, you see a map of how this region was divided in the times of Jesus. In the lower part, you see the region of Judea, where Jerusalem was. And as you recall, in Jerusalem, many of the events that are recorded in the Gospels unfold in that place. In the middle part, you see Samaria. And that's the place, that's the region where Kevin a few weeks ago preached about the woman at the well. That's where Jesus talks to her. And finally, in the upper part, you see Galilee. On the very top of the map, you see the Sea of Galilee. That's where these two miracles unfold. Finally, on the upper left corner, you see a NASA picture of the Sea of Galilee taken from space. So this is the geographic context, the place on earth where these two miracles happen. So now we can go to number one, a dinner for 5,000. Keep reading with me, verse 2. And a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. You may recall that at the end of chapter 4, a official from the town of Capernaum comes to Jesus and he tells him, "My son is sick, would you please come with me and heal him?" And Jesus at that point is in the town of Cana, which is far from Capernaum. And Jesus doesn't go with him. He tells him, "Go. Your son will live." And the official believes and goes back to his house, and they tell him, "Your son is doing well." And he asks them, "When did he get better?" And they tell him, "At this hour." And he remembers that that's the time where Jesus had told him, "Go, your son will live." And then in chapter 5 at the beginning, Jesus now is in Jerusalem, and he's in a pool called Bethesda. And there's an invalid person of 38 years prostrated there. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And he doesn't even touch him. He heals him. So Jesus is going through all these regions healing people, and people see those miracles and they believe in him, and they believe the signs. They follow him. People follow Jesus because he becomes popular. He is showing this supernatural power. And that's why we read in verse 2, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The Passover. This is the second time that we read in the book of John about the Passover. If you recall, this is linking us back to the Old Testament scriptures where we read about God delivering his people from the Egyptian tyranny. That's when the Passover was created by God, so they can remember these things. And a few chapters later in the book of Exodus, God is walking with his people in the desert. in the wilderness, and they're in a remote place, there's no food, and they start complaining, there's no food, we're going to die here. And what does God do? He provides bread from heaven, manna to them, and he feeds them, and he provides for them. So now you can start seeing the link between these stories and what's about to happen. Jesus is in a remote place. There's a large crowd. There's no food. And he's about to do a miracle and provide miraculously for them. And next week, God willing, Robin will be preaching more about this, the second part of the chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread that came from heaven to give life to you. To not only provide for their physical hunger, but more importantly and more crucially for their spiritual hunger. But for now, we're in verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So Jesus is in the mountain. He is with his disciples. He's talking to them. And then he lifts his eyes and sees a large crowd coming to him. And he calls Philip. Philip is one of his disciples. Philip was actually born in the region of the Sea of Galilee. We read this in chapter 1 when Jesus is calling his first disciples. So he's familiar with the place. And Jesus calls him and ask him, where are we to buy food to feed these people? But Jesus is not looking for local expertise. He's not trying to gather local intel to know what to do. No, actually, he's asking Philip because he's testing him. You see, verse 6, he said this to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knows what he's about to do. And he calls Philip and he asks him this question to test him, to see how much Philip knows him, how much Philip believes in him, how much Philip understands who he's talking to. And this is what Philip responds to Jesus. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Jesus comes to Philip and asks him that question about the bread. And Philip looks at the Lord and says, Lord, let me think about this. Let me do some on-the-fly calculations. If we have one person working for a whole day, how much this person will earn? 1 denarius. Now, let's let this person work for 200 days in a row, and let's start accumulating and piling up and saving up all that money, 200 days worth of wages. If we get all that money and we go and buy bread for these people, if we use 200 denarii and we buy food, that would not be enough for this large crowd. This is not going to work. Besides, Lord, I know this place. I know this area. There's no Safeway or Giant around. We're in a remote place. And even if there was one, the bakery wouldn't be able to produce so much bread for this such a large crowd. Just send them home. They're going to get hungry soon. Send them home. And as Philip is talking to the Lord, there's yet another disciple that is overhearing this conversation. His name is Andrew. He's the brother of Simon Peter. By the way, he's also from the same region as Philip. They were both born in the same town. Again, you read that in John 1:44. And he inserts himself into the conversation. And this is what he tells the Lord. Verse 9, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? So you may be wondering why I brought my bag. 5 barley loaves. Maybe not too much different from this. Brown bread, simple, inexpensive, not particularly impressive, not particularly large. Just common bread. This is what the boy is carrying with him, and he has five of them. And the fish. Fish is unimpressive as well. Actually, the word refers to two small little fish. I didn't bring fish because it was going to stink the whole place. So now, Andrew joins the conversation and says, Lord, I look around, I found this boy, and the boy has five barley loaves and two little fish. But how many people can we feed with them? 10 people? Maybe 20 people? But look at this large crowd. What are they for so many? So how many people are we really talking about here? How many people are they seeing and trying to feed? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So the place is grassy. Jesus tells them, have them sit. We read in the parallel passage that they sit in groups of 50 and hundreds, so they are able to organize them very well and count them. And they found out there's 5,000 men. And the parallel passages say that's without counting women and without counting kids. 5,000 men plus women plus children. Now, to have an idea of the magnitude of this crowd, I sent an email to my friend Dave Wilcox. I asked him this question. Hey, Dave, if we filled our auditorium, if we fill every single seat in our auditorium, how many people can we have in this place? How many people can this auditorium fill or fit? So now in your place, look around, just turn around for a moment, look at all the seats, all the way up to the bleachers, and estimate in your head, how many people do you think we can fit in this place? Keep it in your mind, so just guess. So I sent this email to my friend, and he didn't give me any answer except he sent me this picture. He's very efficient. He just, that's what he replied. 2,830 maximum occupancy. That's approximately 2,800 people. If we fill this place, if this place is packed, we can pack here to 2,800 people. So if we just have the men in the story, we need two of these auditoriums to fit them. If we count the women and the children, we need three or four or more auditoriums. Now look at it. If you imagine this place is filled with people, and we need three or four or more of these auditoriums, that's a large crowd. It's a large crowd then, and it's a large crowd today. We know already we wouldn't have enough spots in the parking place. And this is clear in the minds of Philip and Andrew. Philip says, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough, Lord. We could buy all the bread that we can with that money, and it wouldn't be enough for them to have even a little bit. And Andrew says, I found this boy, and he has five barley loaves and two little fish, but what is that, Lord? What is that for this large crowd? Have a problem. We're in the middle of nowhere. These people are getting hungry. It's a large crowd. What are we going to do? What is going to happen? Something radical has to happen. Something extraordinary has to happen. Something miraculous has to happen. How are they going to solve this problem? Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus hears the assessment of his two disciples. He tests their faith. And it looks like they did not pass the test. Takes the bread. He gives thanks to his Father, the omnipotent God. And after praying to him and giving thanks to him, he takes the bread and he distributes to one group and to the other group and to the other group to make sure that each person in every single group receives their share. And they eat, and he does the same thing with the fish, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat as much as they wanted. Not only that, verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. The people eat as much as they want. And Jesus tells his disciples, now go gather the leftover fragments. And each one of them, 12, each one of them brings a basket full of the fragments that are left over by the people that had eaten. And people are saying, who is this man? Who is this man that can feed such a large crowd with 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish? Who is this man? And they recognize that what just had happened, what they witnessed is so amazing that they cry out, this is indeed the prophet that is to come into the world. And they try to get him and force him and make him king because they recognize that Jesus has supernatural powers. And they say, this should be our king. And they try to force him and make him king. But Jesus has in mind something much more than providing for their material needs. He's interested in providing for the material needs, but in his mind there's something more deeper and critical. He's thinking about satisfying the spiritual starvation of a dying world. And he is going to be eventually crowned with a crown of thorns, and he's going to be wearing royal cloak. He's going to be mocked, and his body is going to be destroyed so he can show that he is the heavenly bread that came to give life. So it's not his time yet. So he retreats. He goes back to the mountain all by himself. Now, As I read the story, I wonder why. Why is it that when I read it, I don't fall on my knees and worship the majesty and the glory and the might of this King Jesus? Maybe it is because I live in a place where bread is so easily available. Maybe it is because I'm in a place where material goods are so easy for me to get. So I don't understand the full value of this miracle. You know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in this conversation back in Bolivia. I was visiting my home country, Bolivia, and I found myself in this conversation with Bolivian families, and they were talking about how God provides miraculously. for their needs. And one mom was sharing with the rest. She said, I had my box of diapers and I took the last one. And I prayed to God, Lord, this is my last one. And I don't have money for more. And as she was finishing praying, somebody knocked at her door. And she goes and opens the door, and there's this person, and she says, hey, she hands this box that is closed, and she says, I thought that you may need this. She goes back to her house, and she opens the box, and guess what's there inside? Exactly what she was praying for. And then this other family just chimed in, and it's a couple that work in an orphanage. They have dozens of kids in the orphanage, and one of the family members had worn out their shoes so badly that they were almost unusable. But they didn't have money to buy shoes. So out of nowhere, this guy comes and asks them, do you have any particular need? Do you have anything that you actually need right now? And the couple looked to each other and said, yes, we need shoes. And a few days later, the member of the family has shoes, but not only that, dozens of the children in the orphanage now have shoes. And then they talk about milk, and then they talk about tires for their cars, and as I'm listening to these stories, I'm just tearing up, just understanding how God is providing miraculously for these families that pray to him and don't have money and receive. It may be that some of you are going through difficulties financially. So I hope that as you read this story, you are encouraged, you are filled with hope, you know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and will be tomorrow. If he provided for a crowd of 5,000, he will provide for you. And some of you may be wondering what's going to happen with our church. How are we going to survive? Are we going to survive? Are we going to be able to keep this amazing facility? Are we going to be able to pay for it? And you know what? I don't know the answer. But this I know with all my heart. Have an amazing God. And if we set our eyes on him, I don't know what he's going to do, but he's the one that is able to provide for a crowd of 5,000 men plus their women and their children. He's also certainly able to multiply resources and to allow us to keep moving his kingdom forward. And he's able to provide for a church plan. He is, because he is God. So that's miracle number one. A dinner for 5,000. Now, miracle number two, a walk on the sea. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So Jesus retreats into the mount. He goes by himself. The disciples get into a boat, and they want to cross the Sea of Galilee. They want to go to the town of Capernaum. It's now evening, it's dark, and Jesus is not yet with them. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So now it's not only dark, a strong wind, a mega wind is blowing strong in the midst of this darkness and this night. And the sea started becoming rough and rough and rough. And among the disciples, there's fishermen. They know the sea. They know how to navigate there. And they see the sea is just rough. And the wind is blowing. And the boat is breaking the waves. And they hear splash, splash, splash. And the water is getting into the boat. And they are trying to go somewhere. And they start getting a little bit apprehensive and frightening. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. So now these fishermen are rowing hard, and they go for 3 and 4 miles, and they are trying to go to the other side, and they don't seem to be making too much progress. The mega wind is very strong, and it seems to be winning against them. It is dark. It is windy. It is rough. It is tiring. And as all of this is happening, they look outside. In the midst of all this commotion, they look outside, and they see a shadow. They see a shadow of what seems to be a person that seems to be walking on the water. And they try to see, and there's no boat. There's a person. It seems to be that there's a person that is walking on the water. And they start thinking, what is this? Is this a ghost? And they start freaking out. They start getting frightened. They start being scared. They are fearful. Would you? Would you, under their circumstances, these grown-up men, these fishermen, look outside, somebody's walking on the sea, and they think it's a ghost, and they are freaking out. They are fearful. Verse 20, but then he, Jesus, said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now that phrase, what Jesus says, guess what is written in Greek? I am. Do not fear. I am. Do not fear. And you know what's that in Greek, Francis? You know what that is, right? Now you know. Ego, eimi. I am. Do not fear. That's what Jesus tells them. This Jesus is the one who commanded the sun to come down so there's darkness in the place. This is the Jesus that commanded the wind to blow strong, to be a mega wind. He commands the waves to go up and down so the boat is rocking. He's the Lord that sustains the planets, who commands them to orbit. He's the one that keeps all the massive amount of water on planet Earth so it doesn't spill over, it doesn't pour out into outer space. He's the one who created the laws of physics and the one who sustains them every single second. And he's the one that is able to break them and walk over the water without sinking. And this Jesus, this Lord of all of the universe, come to them in the midst of the fear. And he tells them, I am. Do not fear. I am. And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So when they recognize that it's the master, that is the teacher, when they hear the voice, I am, do not fear. They are glad. They are glad that he's there. They get him into the boat, and immediately, no more rowing, no more struggles. They are immediately to the place where they were going. What are your fears? What are the strong mega winds of your life? Is it chronic illness? Is it cancer? Perhaps terminal? Is it those children that have gone straight in their faith and they are not listening to you anymore? Is it that horrible past that you can not forget, and all those images that come to your mind and you cannot shake them off? What makes you fear? What are you frightened about? Listen. Listen, your Savior is saying through his word, I am in the midst of that chronic disease. I am, do not fear. In the midst of those children going straight, I am, do not fear in the midst of that broken relationship. I am, do not fear in the midst of your past. I am, do not fear. He's with you. He is God. He is King. And as the disciples see him, majestic, immovable, glorious, the same Jesus, if he's with you, if you hear his voice, if you fix your eyes, if you're able to listen to him and his words that he's saying, I am, do not fear, you'll be fine. And this church will be fine. We can trust him. We can abandon ourselves to him. He is the same. He's the great I am. He's this majestic, glorious, super powerful, almighty God. And we can look at him. It is our privilege to know him. This is good news that we belong to him, that he rescued us, that he gave his life for us. That is great news because we can entrust ourselves to him and have faith for the future, and anticipate the future. And we can worship him and honor him and tell others about the great I am that can dispel our fears. Let us pray. God, as we learn about your son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth. As he reveals himself to us, would you magnify his name? Would you allow us to see him as he really is, glorious and majestic and Lord above all? He's the one that can provide to a large crowd. He's the one that can walk on the water. He's the one that he can dispel our fears. He's the I am, and if he is with us, we have hope. We pray in your glorious name. Amen.